We are Sheffield Community Church, where we represent God to the lost and found. This is the podcast of our Sunday service. We hope this message blesses you and leads you to a better life.
We live in a lovely city called Sheffield. Amen. That's why we pray for it. When God blesses Sheffield, He blesses everything in it, and we are in it too. So that's why we pray for our city. This morning, I want to continue with this series we started last week on making room for relationships. And last week we labored on the point of making room for relationships in general, talking about the body of Christ, how do we make room for relationships as believers? That's what we're looking at last week. We looked at Ephesians chapter 4, which is the practical part of the book of Ephesians. And today we're looking at chapter 5, which is still linked to last week. But this time round, we are zeroing in on this thing called marriage. Okay? This thing called marriage. But Pastor, I'm not married. I know you're not. I know that. But most likely, you interact with people that are married. You want to get married. If you're not married, you probably want to understand what's this thing called marriage. If you don't have children yet, you will have children, and they will like to get married. And for the best preparation for children in terms of marriage is your marriage. Okay? Your marriage sets up your children for a good marriage. Are you with me? That's why we teach this. Just this morning, I came across an article from The Guardian. If you've got an iPhone, it's probably to be Apple News. And it said, how to know the best time to move in with your partner. Wow. I got interested in that, saying, oh, let me hear what they're saying. And so I Googled, and they said, oh, well, if you feel comfortable, you feel at peace, you are not scared, you feel excited, maybe those are signs that it's time to move in with your boyfriend or with your girlfriend, whatever it is. And then they went through some examples of people that had moved. And one lady said, oh, well, you know, we live 1 hour away from each other, so we thought it's a good time for us to move together. In any case, my contract was expiring where I live. So there are many experts out there on this subject called marriage. But what about the church? What does the church say about marriage? Because we need to teach about this, because just this morning someone was teaching about, they don't call it marriage, they say how to move in with your boyfriend. And then they were saying, you got to test run and see whether you're compatible. If it works out, stay together for as long as it takes. Now, so that's why I'm talking about marriage to the church, because I want you to understand something about marriage from God's perspective. If nothing personal from up here today, I'm a messenger sent today just to speak. I'm announcing what's in the Bible. So I know we stone messengers together with the message, but it's okay. I want us to go to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. And I want us to use the Amplified for today. We'll look at the Amplified. I'm just going to introduce, and then we'll read verses as we go along, because there's quite a bit to read, but Let's focus on a few verses as we start. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 31 to 32 from the Amplified. We will read there just to introduce this topic. The Bible reads, for this is Paul writing about marriage, and he quotes from Genesis in the Old Testament. He quotes it verbatim. He quotes it word for word. It says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall be joined, meaning be faithfully devoted to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Okay, verse 32. This mystery of two becoming one. You with me? It's a mystery because one plus one is equal to two. But in this mystery, 1 + 1 is equal to 1. You with me so far? Stay with me, because this is important to understand. He says, but this mystery of 2 becoming 1. Then he says, okay, I'm speaking with reference to the relationship of Christ and the church. Let's go to NIV, Jaden. Let's read NIV. I want you to see from NIV as well. Verse 31. Okay. Verse 32. NIV says it's not just a mystery. NIV says it's a profound mystery. Profound mystery. King James, I believe, says it's a great mystery. King James, I think. So he says this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. So the Bible is actually a book of a family and marital relationships. That's why the Bible has got so many stories about families, relationships, uncles, children, moms, dads, granddads. It's a whole book of generations and generations. It's the only authentic book that can teach about the purpose of men and marital relationships. It's the only authentic. There are many people teach about this, but the only authentic book is the Bible. So we're living in times where the institution of family is under great attack. These days, demands at work, at school, there's stress, busy schedules. They are all pressures pulling families apart. You know, I know families where one spouse walks in, the other one is leaving for work. You know, and one of the spouses is asleep. The children are being raised by TV. Children are being raised by Netflix. It's the times we live in. It's so tough because you don't know. Some children are being raised by nannies. We don't get in touch with our children anymore. We basically, the nanny has more influence, or the nursery has more influence over our children than ourselves, the parents. So we just depend on them and let them put values on our children. It's the way it is at the moment. We now live in a world in which marriages are seriously overlooked or downplayed or even avoided by many. We avoid them like it's a cancer. It is said that many view a marital relationship as a simple contract for legal purposes or even economic purposes. That no, it's cheaper for us to move in together. For some people, they think. Since I got married, I think that my budget went up many, many times fold. It was cheaper me living alone, I'm telling you that. So but I'm more happier. Okay, I'm more happier, so I'm prepared to pay the cost of it. So marriage is a profound... So hear what I'm going to teach today. Making room for Christ-centered marriage. What is this all about? I want you to understand this. If a marriage is going to be Christ-centered, the first thing I want you to understand is that marriage is a profound mystery. It's profound. It's a profound mystery. I got married a few years ago. Wow. Is it a few years ago? Maybe a number of years ago. Okay. And I was a pastor by the time I was married, by the time I got married. So there was a lot of pressure because on one hand, everybody says, this is a man of God. On the other hand, Lydia looks at me and says, this is my husband. So I didn't teach on marriage for 6 years. I didn't open my mouth. I had no comment about marriage for 6 years. I could preach on any message except marriage. I never taught anybody about marriage. If you ask me, pastor said, don't see me, don't talk to me about marriage. I'm still working out mine. So after 6 years, I think I'd cleared the danger zones. I felt I was confident to talk about my marriage with my wife in the room. This is another thing to preach about marriage when your wife is not in there. Because when you're reporting, you tell her what you said or what you think you said. So after 6 years, I was clear to talk about marriage. So I don't know who you're advising right now. about marriage and how many years you've been married. But this is a subject where theory really is not important. Okay, let me keep going. Very quiet. I'm assuming you want to hear what I've got to say. So I'm going to keep going. God established marriage for many reasons. There are many reasons for marriage. Children, a companion. Studies show that if you're married, you probably live longer and happier and so on and so on. All that is there. But I want to zero in on the profoundness of marriage. Why is marriage not only a mystery, but a great mystery? It is a great mystery. Actually, it's a massive mystery because all of a sudden you are living with this man or woman that you're wondering, where does he come from? One moment you're in love with him, 2 years down the road, you're like, where did I get him from? Which planet does he come from? There's a psychologist who has been studying relationships, and after 30 years of studying, he said, they were asked him, so what do you think? You are a psychologist in marriage. You must be an expert. He says, after 30 years of studying about marriage, I still ask the question, what do women really want? Well, I'll tell you, God knows what they want. Okay? God knows what they want because he created them. So I want us to look at this enigma called marriage, because that's what Paul says. Paul says it's a great mystery, meaning it's an enigma. There's something about marriage that we need to dig into and understand it from God's perspective. Is that okay? So when Paul is trying to explain marriage in verse 32 of Ephesians chapter 5, what does he do? He references back to the original design. And the original design is in Genesis 2. He says, okay, I'm going to talk about marriage, but in order for me to fully express what the designer of marriage wanted to us to know, I've got to go back to the original statement. And then he quotes the original statement. He says, well, in this original statement, first things first, it does not work the way psychologists think or mathematicians think. He says, well, for starters, 1 + 1 is not equal to 2. That's marriage for you. Let me help you with that. So have you ever seen a couple together and you're thinking, where did he get that guy from? In your head, they don't match, but who cares? Then it's not your husband. Do you understand? She chose him, that's it. It's none of your business. So 1 + 1 can never give you 2 in marriage. Because it's not logical to you, but to the gentleman who has found his wife or his woman, that's logical. It makes sense to him. He doesn't care. It might bother you, but it doesn't bother him. Okay, just starters, so that you understand. So what am I saying? You have no right to choose somebody's spouse. Parents, are you here? That's where the problem is, usually. Oh, no. Why are you marrying that girl? Did you know their parents? Why didn't you think of so-and-so? Example. I'm just giving examples today. Just examples. Let's explore this mystery some more. So, the Bible starts, did you notice that the Bible starts with a wedding? It's in the garden. The first words recorded of a human being speaking are words from a bridegroom speaking to his bride. The first words recorded in Scripture are, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of me. That's the man speaking. These are the first recorded words by a human being. All along, God has been speaking. And God said, God has been speaking to himself. And then the first time a man expresses his mouth, it's because something has been put in front of him, and all he can do is to open his mouth and say, "Whoa, I didn't see this." And then straight away he says his vows. He says, "I'm taking you home today." "I'm taking you home." No, you see, Eve, her dad was watching. See, unlike other in-laws, Adam's in-law, my goodness. Adam's in-law was God himself. And so Adam says, "Okay, I'm taking you home. In fact, let me call you woman. I don't want to confuse you with all these things I've been naming, running all over the Garden of Eden, naming them. For this one, I need to think." Because the Bible says, "And he fashioned her." If you're a scientist, you will know that how many of you still have iPhone 6? Is it? Anyone uses iPhone 6 here? No. Oh, someone said yes. Okay. I've got to be careful, yeah. You're right. Now, God is not exactly a scientist, is he? He's above science, okay? They say that an earlier version, or rather, a later model is always better than the earlier version. So, Adam was created first. But there was a second vision. And this second... the second vision is called a woman. But you will notice that God did not go to the soil twice. He only went once to create the man. But when it came to the woman, he went to the substance of a man and pulls out a rib and then fashioned this thing called a woman. And then when the guy wakes up, because he needed a minor surgery. He needed a minor surgery to produce a bullet out of him. So, a woman shows up. She just looks at him. And he does this. I think I was dancing when I was saying all these vows. Yeah. That's my imagination. So he does all his summons. So says, "Bone of my bone." I mean, he comes up with some heavy poetry. Girls, you know when a guy is in love with you. Man, you can't. You think, "What's wrong with this guy?" you don't know what I'm talking about. That's okay. May the Lord give you understanding. And so, the Bible starts in the garden with a wedding. Then, somewhere in Exodus 19, verse 4 to 6, I'm explaining the mystery. Don't lose me here. I'm explaining the mystery. You need to understand what Paul means by mystery. Then this thing will just open up for you. God this time chooses a nation called Israel as his own possession. Exodus 19, verse 4 to 6. He chooses this nation, says, "You are my treasured possession." He uses that word, those words, treasured possession. Keep going. I think it's 6. Yeah, there it is. Treasured possession. He says, "You are my..." That word, those words, treasured possession, it's something special that a groom gives to a bride or a bride gives to a groom. Something treasured, something special, like a ring, an expensive one. Hello? An expensive ring. So you give to your bride or to your groom. So it says, "You are my treasured possession." This is God telling the nation of Israel, says, "You are my treasured possession. You are mine." It's something special. So, but what then happens is that this marriage between God and the nation of Israel is broken by the nation of Israel. And so when the prophets come in, the prophets like Hosea, for example, He uses the metaphor of an adulterous woman who leaves her marital home to go sleep with other men. And God says, Israel, you are like that woman. You have gone to other gods. You have broken the vows. Because this thing started in the garden. But you've gone out of the garden. You're doing your own stuff. And then the book in the middle of the Bible is called the Song of Songs. The Song of Songs is like the soundtrack of the Bible. It talks about marriage, the beauty of marriage, the beauty of love. Right in the middle of the Bible, guess what the Holy Spirit chooses to put? A song of love and marriage. Because God wants us to go somewhere with this. And guess where Song of Songs is set? In the garden. This is King Solomon chasing his bride, the Egyptian queen, the Egyptian princess, rather. They're chasing, he's playing games in the garden. It's the soundtrack of marriage. And as you continue, because Israel has decided to go to other gods. That's the language throughout the prophetic books that Israel, you have left me. The prophets come and say, come back to the vows. Come back to the covenant. You have forsaken the covenant. That's what Malachi says. And then in comes Jesus Christ in the Gospels. And Jesus, before he shows up, what does John say? John says, I am not the Messiah. But the Messiah, he who comes, I can't even tie the shoelaces of his sandals. The laces of his sandals. I'm not sure whether a sandal is a shoe. But anyway, that picture of sandals comes from Deuteronomy and is illustrated in Ruth. Now, in the case of Ruth, if a husband died, if a woman was married and her husband died, the traditional approach was the brother of the late, one of the brothers will marry the widow. But if she did not want to get married to any of these, she will then, if the brother did not want to marry this widow, she will pull out a sandal, one of the sandals, and then that would be a signal to say she doesn't want to be married. So John comes and says, the one that's coming, I'm not fit even to untie the laces of his sandals. So John is saying, I am not your groom or nation of Israel. There is a kinsman redeemer who's coming to redeem you. And then he comes out in the open in John chapter 3. Actually, I'm not the bride. I'm not the groom. The groom is coming. He even mentions that language. He uses that language of a bridegroom. He says, why I'm not? Don't confuse me with him who's coming. And then he shows up, the lamb that takes away the sin of the world. John chapter 4. What happens in John chapter 4? Well, Jesus is by the well. The picture of the well. Stay with me. This is a profound mystery. Stay with me. The well in Israel always points to courtship in the scriptures. You remember where Moses met his future wife? It was by the well. Remember Jacob, where he met his wife? By the well. You remember Isaac, the servant of Abraham, when he went to look for a wife for Isaac, where did they meet? By the well. And then when Jesus comes to this Samaritan village, where does he stay? Where does he wait? By the well. And there comes a Samaritan woman who has been married, or rather has known six men. And Jesus says, go call your husband. She says, I don't have a husband. He says, yes, I know. Because the man you're living with right now is not even your husband. But Jesus is the seventh man to show up to her. And in the Hebrew understanding, the number seven is perfection. This woman has been searching all her life, and there comes number seven. His name is Jesus. Because you see, the Samaritan woman is actually a gentle. That's the church. It's a gentle one, but Jesus goes out of his way to pass through Samaria so that he could wait for this woman who's on number seven. And so when Jesus reveals why he has come there, the woman says, I have met the Messiah. I've met what I've been looking for all my life. profound mystery. Profound mystery. This is Jesus in the Gospels. Now, come with me to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, Jesus has risen from the dead, and there comes a lady called Mary, and the Bible says, Mary, this place where Jesus was buried, John uses the language, a garden. You with me? He says it's a garden. It was in a garden. He says, because she mistook Jesus to be the gardener. This is resurrection now. And notice where, you know, have you seen those movies that keep going to this one place? It's almost like that's where all the equipment is. Where we've got a very tight budget. So you keep going to the same scene, same place, you know, and just changing angles of the camera. But we can tell that, yeah, you're in the central, in the garden. What is the center of Sheffield called? Peace Garden. That's where you are. We can tell. Anyway, when you read the story of the Bible, it keeps going, rewinding to the garden. So during Jesus' resurrection, it goes back to the garden, and Mary mistakes Jesus for a gardener. Right there. Right there. And the picture that John is trying to make us understand is that the Garden of Eden. That's where the original purpose is. That's the garden. You have to understand that God is big on marriage. He wants us to picture that. So when Jesus is found in a garden, it means he's coming for the church. Remember Mary, 7 demons were cast out of her. She needed Jesus Christ. She could not solve that problem herself. She needed Jesus. And Paul says, it's a mystery because I'm talking about Christ and the church. Then go with me to Revelation. In Revelation chapter, the whole book of Revelation, the big thing in Revelation is about the great feast. And what is the great feast? The wedding of the groom and the bride, the church of Jesus Christ, coming down out of heaven. That's what it is. That city coming down out of heaven is the church. He says that's the marriage supper when we dine with Jesus. The picture is a wedding. And notice the last words in the Bible, Revelation 22, verse 20. The last spoken words in the Bible are spoken by the bride. The Bible opens with words from the groom, but it closes with the words from the bride. And the bride says, come, Jesus, come. Those are the last words spoken by, it's not verse 17, Jaden. You're getting me into trouble now. It should be verse 20. Right? Yes, thank you. Yes. So Jesus says, yes, I'm coming soon, but those are not the last words. The last words are from the church saying, amen, come, Lord Jesus. This is John speaking, representing the church. It's the church crying out, saying, Lord, come. Lord, come. Maranatha, Lord, come. So that we may have that wedding feast. So let's go back to Ephesians 5. Why am I taking you through this route? Because the Bible is the story of a wedding. It starts with a wedding. It ends with a wedding. The Bible is loaded with this thing of marriage. You have to understand marriage from God's perspective. So what does God do? All along, we did not know this secret until Paul brings in this element. I'll put it on the screen. Ephesians 5. All along, we knew that, well, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. Jesus quotes this. But Paul says, he's the only one who calls it a great mystery because it takes it to another level. He says, marriage actually, there is another purpose for marriage, and the purpose is so that we may understand God's relationship with his church. That relationship is so deep that it has to be seen on earth here by you and me. And the way we can see it is how a man and a woman live together as husband and wife. That's the closest we can understand a divine mystery. You're with me? There's a divine mystery in heaven. And God says, I can't show this. So he looks through everything he has created. He looks through every institution he has created. And then he comes to settle for this thing called marriage. He says, okay, I'm going to use marriage as my metaphor or as my picture for showing the world my relationship with my body, which is the church. So when you are tempering with marriage, you are tempering with a divine substance. When you are abusing your wife, you are you are violating a spiritual principle. That's why heaven can't understand why you beat up your wife. Heaven is shocked at what you're doing. It's called witchcraft. That's what it's called. That mentality is not in heaven. Are you with me so far? It's profound. It's profound because they are divine principles we're touching here. So God says, it's so complex that the best way I can illustrate it is to get a man and a woman live together as husband and wife. And that picture should make you a better Christian. Not a child of the devil. You with me? Jaden, is that my time left? Oh, wow. Man. Okay. What do I do now? So, Ephesians, if you notice Ephesians, so when Adam went to sleep, in order for God to create Eve, Adam did not give up his life. He gave a part of his life. But Jesus gave up his life for us. His whole life. And then he says, you are my bride. Adam went even quarter way, but Jesus went all the way. You and I can be called his bride. So Paul says, love your wife as Christ loved church. Not as Adam. He doesn't quote Adam there. The scripture is Adam, but the picture is Christ. The reference is Genesis, but the power is from elsewhere. Now, if you're a man, you know it's impossible to love your wife as Christ loved the church unless you know Christ. You can try it. Try love your wife in your own power. She will send you away from your house. Telling you. So God opens up Adam in order to create a woman. But when it came to Jesus, it's evil man that stuck a spear on Jesus' side so that the church could be birthed. You need to understand that. You need to understand that a price was paid. Marriage is not a cheap institution. We don't trifle with marriage. We don't. The devil can, but we don't. We don't. It's when God wants to show something that's in heaven, on earth, because it's complex. So what he does is, when he's talking about the kingdom, he uses parables so that we can pick parallels between what's here on earth and what's in heaven. So he says there's a certain life in heaven. And if I want to show you what that life is, what I'm going to do is I'm going to use marriage as an example. He doesn't end there. He says, okay, if marriage is my example, so how are we supposed to live as husband and wife? He then gives us some tips on that. Do you know that the world has got ways of living together as husband and wife? They do. They do have notes. They have books. There are lots of books about how to stay together or how to leave each other or when is the right time to leave, to walk out of the house. When do you call it quits in a relationship? There are books like that. Okay? So, but this unity that happens in, as far as heaven is concerned, the unity that comes from this institution called marriage is unbreakable in heaven. Because what joined one and one to be one is not from this earth. If it's from the earth, you can separate it any day. You with me? Because you can use one and one tip glue and stick it together. You know? When the glue stops holding together, you can tear it. If the glue is from heaven, you won't be able to. So, you might as well get it right first time. Because have you ever been in a car that has no reverse gear? Not in this country. You don't have those ones here. You get arrested for that one. But I do know cars without reverse gear. So, heaven designed marriage is that it's such that there is no reverse gear. Unless God takes one of you, but you don't do it. You don't help God say, until death do us part, then you stick an eye. You don't do that. You don't do that. That's murder. You're breaking the Ten Commandments. Okay. You can come and play the keyboard. I realize that my time is gone. I'll just rush through. So, can I give you just two quick tips and then we close? The mystery is not enough without the practical tips. Okay? So, if you now understand, do you now understand why it's profound, why it's a mystery? Yeah. Marriage is touching on God. Marriage is speaking about God. Marriage is the message of the Bible. Marriage is not of this world. Yeah. Marriage comes from heaven. So you don't play games with your spouse. If you're thinking of getting married and you hop from one girl to the other, that's not from heaven. It's from another kingdom. I know its name. There is no time to hop around. If you're a girl not married, you keep getting confused. Oh, I feel like... How do we leave this mystery? How do we leave this mystery? How do we make it work on earth? Number one, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5, verse 18. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Do not be filled with wine that leads to debauchery, but be you filled with the Holy Spirit. And then verse 21 says, Ephesians chapter 5, says, submit one to another out of reverence for who? For Christ, not out of reverence of your culture. We aren't talking culture in marriage here. Believe me, culture will land you in another place. Let me give you an example of how damaging culture is. I was at university some time ago, and I was the leader of a student group. So I invited a big corporate industry, big corporate guy, to come and teach on something. I can't remember what he was teaching on. So he gave me a ride to the university because he was not sure where we were meeting. So I said, okay, meet me in such a place. So he was this massive guy we got into. I was only a student, so I was impressed by these little things. But anyway, so we start talking to this guy, and he says to me, Anderson, I've got to leave by such a time because I've got to be with my family. I've got some chores I need to do. I'm washing plates at home. I said, what? What did you just say? See, my culture raised me to say, men don't do plates. That's my culture. That's what I was raised in that culture. Men don't do nappies. That's my culture. So here is a guy, a Christian, sitting next to me, says, you got to release me for your meeting because I got to go home and wash plates. I'm like, man, what are you talking about? You got to preach the word here, man. Don't tell me about washing plates. You know, that day, scales fell off my eyes. Walls collapsed in my head. Built by culture, because culture won't keep your marriage. If you're relying on your culture, saying, oh, my culture man, I'm a culture woman. Until you confront those scriptures there, until you confront the model of marriage from heaven that says, out of reverence for Christ, not out of fear, you submit one another, not out of fear that I should chop my head off. No, that's not the reason for submitting. Okay, let's get into this. Maybe you're getting the point. A Christ-centered marriage is a spirit-filled marriage. Without the Spirit of the Lord, you will kill each other in that house, as lovely as it looks. Believe me. Without the restraining Spirit of the Holy Ghost, marriage is not for babies. I'll say that again. Marriage is not a place where you change your moods every hour. You sleep outside, if that's what you are. With your mood. You got to grow up. If you're thinking about marriage, grow up first. Grow up. If wait until children come, then it gets exciting. You know, do you want to know if you want to know that you are a man, woman of God, married, get married, then come and talk to me, Pastor. Can I preach? Just get married. Stop telling me how, Pastor, my house, my. Don't tell me. Just go get married. Come and tell me now. After just 2 years, come and tell me. And tell me, Pastor, I'm still praying 3 hours a day. Pastor, I still do my devotion. Come and talk to me after that. Get married. You see, marriage exposes what you're made of. So your spouse was sent by God to refine you. Not to kill you, to refine you. One plus one is equal to one. You can only marry one. One is enough. I don't know how people may get married, three women. Are you men? I'm good enough with one. Men, I'm busy with only one. And you want five. What planet are you from? Do you know why you married five? Your culture. Your culture has told you, you can angle it. Where? Where do you angle it? So if you're entertaining an idea of having a little mistress on the side, forget it. It's not from the kingdom of God. It's from another planet. Should I end here? I'm not making friends here. So, the Bible says, be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, when I'm having an argument with my wife, and she starts going, Ribo Sakaraba Shek, I'm thinking, I can't understand you. I simply asked, where is my dinner? That's what I asked. Where is my dinner? And then you break off in tongues. How does that solve my marriage problem? In fact, tongues, you're speaking unto God and not unto man. And you live with a man, you don't live with God. You are you with me? See, I can't preach to my wife. I can't say, let me preach you this sermon I'm preaching next week. While she's saying, tell me, what did you do with the children? I'm saying, let me preach to you. How sensible, how will that keep our marriage together? So grow up. Tell your neighbor, grow up. That's marriage. Okay. So, we need, believe me, you need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to let go of pride, to let go of self-will, to yield to another. There is no way you will submit to somebody if your culture tells you you are a top dog. We don't do that in our culture. We don't before any man, let alone a woman. I will never say I'm sorry to anybody because I was raised to be a man. Really? That's not what scripture is saying. Real men, real men who died on the cross and made it to heaven, they resurrected from the dead. Real men submitted himself to God the Father. A real man. So what is this real man who says, I don't submit to nobody? Where are you from? Because where heroes are in heaven, they all submitted to something else. Anyway, we'll do that in the men's meeting. Let's stop there. So number one, be filled with the Spirit. We're off online, right? The things I'm saying now. Okay. Two, understand the roles of marriage. I will finish with these roles, if that's okay. Sorry for keeping you long. Understand the roles in a marriage. Do you know that the Bible actually, I'm not going to stand up here and say, men go wash plates at home, women go wash cars in your driveways. I'm not going to say that. That's not for me to tell you what to do in your own setting. You have a different setting. You know, I've been to homes where men cook better dinner than their wives. Do you know that? The reason I don't cook at home is because my wife cooks better than me. That's the reason. If I cook, she will respect me for a week or so. Because the Bible says respect your husband. But after a week, she was sending messages. Are we not eating out today? So number one, what's the role? Wives, the Bible has a role for you already. You see, because this thing is from heaven, it comes with a package, with instructions in it. God cannot just talk about marriage and not give us a package, instruction manual. He doesn't do that. That's not God. So God sends an instruction manual. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. That's the instruction manual. It's in the Bible. It's old-fashioned. It doesn't even sound cool as I'm speaking, because I'm speaking to professional women. But it's in the Bible. So we read the Bible in this church. And the Bible is very clear. Wives, submit who? Yours. No one is forcing you. Submit who? Come on, read it with me. Submit who? It's not your mother-in-law that tells you to submit. She shouldn't even be telling you that, because it's not her marriage. She has her own to think about. Submit yourself to who? But it doesn't end there, because if it ends there, women, you are in danger. If you are submitting to this man who's not submitted to God, you are in trouble. And I've heard men call that, but the Bible says submit. Are you walking with God yourself? That's the safety valve. As unto, because the reason it must be as unto the Lord, your husband must first be submitting to Christ himself. So the reason I lead this church is because I'm submitted to a pastor. If there was no pastor over my head, I'm dangerous to you. I'm dangerous to you. So there is a pastor over me who can pull out this recording and listen to it. And that was out. That's what protects everything under me or everyone I'm working with. It protects you. So when a husband is submitted to God, it's easy for the wife to submit to that man who she chose herself. That's why it's important that you are involved in the decision of who you marry. Because it's you that's going to submit to that man, not your mother. Are you with me so far? Yes, you should be. You should be with me. Because scripture is clear there. Okay? So, your role in marriage is connected to your creative purpose in Genesis. So, the reason you submit, or the reason someone submits, is because of how she was created. She's a woman. Therefore, the Bible says, wives submit to the husband. But submission is not a new term in the scriptures. It comes before that. We all submit to Christ. The church submits to Christ. Christ submits to God the Father. Then he says, wives submit to the husband. The husband is submission to Christ. So it's all in order. There is an order in marriage. How many of you have seen a car with two steering wheels? Any? Any here? With two steering wheels. Anyone has seen a car with two steering wheels? Do you know why? Do you know why you have not found one? We keep installing it in marriage though. And there's one designer who puts two steering wheels in a car. He's not in heaven. Imagine an aeroplane being flown by two captains. You land in Congo when you're going to Japan. So the Bible has defined what a wife is. The Bible says, and God saw that Adam had no helper, had no companion, and so he put him to sleep. Small surgery, Eve is in town. So what is the purpose of Eve? Eve is there to be Adam's helpmate, not to take over. I was trying out something my wife had cooked. So I called our son. He said, Lesedi, please come and eat with me. Now, what he does is he takes my fork and his fork and starts eating. He takes over. Can you imagine how I felt? This guy, I just called him to help me. But what he's doing is he has taken over. So if I say to my wife, would you marry me? He says, yeah. Then when now we're married, she takes over everything. I'm like, but I just, hang on here. I'm getting confused. So what is my role here? So what we did with my wife is she's a chemical engineer by profession. So she likes touching things, and so when a plug goes off, she'll run to fix it, because that's what she used to do. So when we got married, I said, I've noticed you run around when things break down. Are you aware that I fix that? So you relax. I fix that. She's a helpmate. She understood that because we learned these things before we got married. It made sense to us. So you are not coming to take over according to Scripture. In another kingdom, you take over. Hello? So when Jezebel is married to a king in Israel, what does she do? She takes over. She decides who lives and who dies. By the way, for every Jezebel, there's an Ahab. An Ahab is a passive husband. Doesn't do anything. Ah, okay. I think yeah. Let's move on to, so submission is not a swear word, okay? It's a biblical word. It comes from the Bible. Yeah. So don't be offended by it. It's just from the Bible. It's just in the Bible. If it's in the Bible, you will read it. And we try to understand it. Okay? That's all we do with Scripture. We read and try to understand it. So submission is not based on a husband's quality. Let's go to the husband. So the function of a woman is connected to her creative purpose. The function of a man is also created to his creative purpose. Man is the foundation of creation. Man was created. There's a reason why God created him first. So first is a man, then then children, then a community, and then a nation. So a nation literally is built on a man. So if the devil is as smart as I think he is, if you want to destroy a nation, where do you go? You go to the man. And you knock off the man, confuse them on their purpose in marriage, then you have no society anymore. You've killed it. That's all the devil does. So what he does is, he goes to young people, and these days it's worse because it's young, I don't know if you're following the news, it is young boys that are abused more than girls. Because the devil knows the game. Abuse men, you kill a nation. It's as simple as that. So when you are talking about marriage, when a marriage goes wrong, headship does not mean dictatorship. Headship does not mean bullying your wife. Put verse 23. says, husbands, love. Okay, the headship one, let's leave it for now. Let's move on to the next verse. Husbands, love your wives. If it ended there, we have lots of multiple choice on how to love a woman. I can take you to Nando's every day. That's love. I will force you to say, that means I love you. So stop giving me problems. Because you'd like Nando's anyway. So I could use that to get away. But it doesn't end there. It doesn't end there. There's a safety valve. It says, just as who? Christ died one. There is a particular love meant for your wife. And it's the sacrificial love that, my friend, if it means you walking to work so that your children have got a roof over their heads, you do that. That's the love that's mentioned there. Not the kind of life where some cultures, you know, in some cultures, it's the men who eat first. So you eat first. What about your children? Where is that culture getting that technology from? It's obviously from the Bible. Because loving your wife as Christ loved the church means you are the last one to eat. You are the last one to be comfortable. Hello. That's scripture now. As Christ loved the church, what and how did he do it? He gave himself up for her. That's what scripture says. That's why we don't talk about Adam here now. Because Adam gave a part, and Adam was watching while Eve was eating the fruit. Instead of coming and saying, you devil, out of Eden, out! He just watches. He says, oh, you've eaten it. Can I taste? So, when you're talking about being a male, do you notice that the words are more for husband than for the wife? The wife is 2 verses. For the husband, it's about 7 verses. You wish you... Okay. So, what headship means, so that I clear your minds here, headship means accountability. It means responsibility. So when something is wrong in Moyo's household, guess who God comes to? Me. Says, it's you who's responsible. If your wife is not happy, God comes to the man. If children are going wayward, God comes to the man. If your house is not praying, God comes to the man, because the leadership of the husband is spiritual leadership. So you got to know God. You got to be praying for your family. Like your life depends on it. That's priesthood. My friends, that's marriage from heaven. Not the way we see it in the world here. They can have their opinions, but God has an opinion. By the way, God has the winning formula to your marriage. You try this, your marriage will work. Your marriage will work. Let me close. I've gone too far. Let me close. So what am I saying today? I'm saying that God has a design for marriage. God has a structure for marriage. Has a structure for marriage. He has come up with a structure that works. And besides that, God has a model for marriage, and the model is Christ. A Christ-centered marriage references to Christ, not to culture, not to contemporary psychologists. You don't reference psychologists when it comes to marriage. A psychologist cannot save your marriage. Tell you up front. In fact, you don't even need to be married to be a psychologist. You can pay me for telling you how to get married together while I'm reading it. I've never been. But if it's on Christ, my friend, that's how we know you are a man or woman of God. Keep your marriage together. Let's see you make that wife happy. Then you're a man of God. Let's see you make that man happy. Then you're a man of God. Of course, go pursue God. God is preparing you. God is at work with your life. There might be some different circumstances. It doesn't mean that if you can't get married, God is not with you. No, that's not what I'm saying. Not at all. Not at all. Not at all. I'm talking about the institution of marriage. That if we are talking about making room for God, Marriages must stretch to allow Jesus to come in. Stretch to allow Jesus to come in. Can we pray? Is that okay? I want to end here today.
If God is transforming your life through this podcast, take courage and visit us in person. We would love to meet you and get to know you more. Thank you for listening. Hope to see you soon.